last 2 weeks and kind of broken up Ruth chapter 4 into three sections to try to cover it all. And we'll finish up the book of Ruth tonight. We've been doing it for a while now. I don't even remember how many Wednesday nights in a row. And then there was some, maybe a guest speaker or two in between that. And then some other things that we did in between that. We've kind of postponed it and so forth. And but now we're wrapping it up. And the title of this one is, Do You Have It All Together? Do You Have It All Together? And that's what we've seen, how that Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, they left the will of God and they were going to find bread and they should have just stayed right there. Bethlehem is known as the house of bread and so forth, and God could have taken care of them there. Yes, there was a famine, but we know that Boaz and all those that work for Boaz, they made it. And so somebody was providing back there at Bethlehem and so forth. And we know the situation when they left and got out of the will of God, there was some consequences for it. And then now God has brought Naomi back, and she went from Naomi to Mara, bitterness, and then back to Naomi, and she's right with the Lord again, and the Lord's blessing her. And of course we saw a great picture, and that's what we'll see a little bit more of that tonight, of salvation, how Ruth obviously was redeemed by Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And we laid it out how that was just the law back then, the way they did it. If somebody passed away, the nearest kinsman was to marry that person and raise children to her so the heritage would keep going and so forth. And we saw how that lined up in the lineage of the Lord and so forth. But tonight we're going to look at, now that they're back, God has basically put their life back together. It was together, and then they got out of the will of God, and it was in shambles. And then they made that road back, kind of like the prodigal son. The whole time he's walking back, he's like, those servants are eating good biscuits and gravy this morning. I'm heading to my dad's house. Those servants are having that's probably some type of summer sausage and cheese and crackers for snack today. Boy, I'm heading back to my dad's house. And so he had a lot of time to think about it and so forth. Same way with these two. Back where I came from, there's bread, and there God will take care of us. So let's just get back. And she tried, obviously, to leave both of her daughter-in-laws, and one of them said, nope, I'm coming with you. And so we saw all that. But now, if you looked at their life, it looked like it would be all put together. And there's some people that they just have that, that mantra about them. They look like they got it all together. And the truth of the matter is, there's none of us that do. All right? Some of us, we try to portray that and so forth, and it looks like, man, I mean, they just got it all together. I mean, they got all the money they want. They got the looks. They got this. We just got to, man, if I could just have their life. And that's what the devil tries to do, is try to say the grass is greener over here. And you hop over there, and usually it tastes the same as it did on that side of the fence. And sometimes you get on this side of the fence, and it tastes like grass and cow manure. And so forth. This is not what I thought it would be, and so forth. And so, but that's what the devil, he puts out there and says, you got to portray this, have it all together mentality. And we're going to look at a little bit of a comparison here. There's these things out there called life coaches today, and they got all these how-to books, and then if you'll put these 7 steps, you'll have it all together. Humanistically speaking, a lot of the stuff that they say helps your your physical body. It helps your mental capacity. It'll help you be organized, things like this. So there are things like that. But then, some of them, they don't realize this, but they got it from the Bible. it's like, because the Bible basically tells you how to have it all together. And so we're going to look here at the beginning at some things that are in these how-to books, or what maybe life coaches are saying and things like that. And because these people right here, they have it all together. And so studies show that there's not anybody that has it all together, but there's some people that you would think they do. They portray that, and they do things that actually do help them have it all together. And so, the Bible does, teach us that. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So in other words, whatever you're doing, give it 100%. That's a biblical principle. And then it says, whatever you're doing, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's a biblical principle. So, I don't want to go to work today, but I'm going to go give it 110%. and I'm going to go be a good Christian, and I'm going to go be a good testimony. I'm going to thank God for this job that I can provide for my family, so I'm going to do this heartily as unto the Lord. So a lot of these things that they grab, is actually biblical in some of it. Obviously, the ones that try to explain God out of the way, that's when they get into the humanism and so forth, because the Bible does say meditate. All right, meditate day and night. So you are supposed to think. Now, I don't know about this sitting Indian style and pinching your fingers together and going hum or whatever they do. I don't know that that is the way to do it, because they're saying, you know, you don't need God. All you need to do is cross your legs Indian style, sit there with your eyes closed and go hum, hum over and over and, leave God out of it. I think you're going to mess up. But anyway, they put all this stuff. So we're going to look at a few things here that the life coaches and the how-to books help say and so forth. And then we'll get obviously into the Bible. But people seem to glide through life effortlessly. Some people, when you look at them, you're like, man, they got everything. Everything they touch turns to gold. And everything that they try is successful. And so that's what the devil's doing. He's trying to get you to put your eyes on them and not on him. And, I just got to get what they got. And then I'll be successful. Then I'll be, fruitful and things like that. No. What God says, put your eyes on me. Look unto the hills, whence cometh my help. And mount up his wing of the eagles. And, you'll renew your strength and things like that. So they try to leave God out of it. But sometimes they do. They go through life, seems effortlessly. They get through the work day without getting flustered. Good luck with that. it's kind of like church. Church would be great if it wasn't for all of us people. Because us get in here, us unperfect people get in here, and we just make it more unperfect, right? And so forth. So same thing with work. Some people get flustered at people at work, and then some people get flustered with the projects and things like that at work, and so forth. And the failing and so forth, or the success of others. So they're looking. They look great while they're doing it. They're going through life effortlessly. They don't get flustered, and they look good at whatever they're doing. And, some people are like that. I mean, they can be working, out in the field, and they just look like $100. And, anyway, we won't get into that. But anyway, so some people, it looks like everything goes without being flustered. They look great. And they seem to not struggle with the juggling of the demands of work and life itself. They look like they got it all together. And the fact is that they don't. But some of these things would help us. But anyway, we're going to look at it. So no one is perfect in life. Nobody has it all figured out. But the key is to try to look like you do. That's what the world says. That's what humanism says. Forget it. Even lie to yourself and so forth. But we want to put it in biblical principles. So we're going to look at the difference between humanistic thought process and Christianity process. Number one, these how-to help books, and this is, again, this is a biblical principle. It says they have vision. They have vision. The Bible says without a vision, people perish. So that is a biblical principle. But they're saying is you got to look at the big picture. You got to have vision and so forth. And then it says here they have a plan, and they've committed to achieving or working that plan. They do see the big picture. So all the little things that are hollering at them, they just kind of forget about that, and they go through life smoothly because they're looking at the big picture. They don't let things to derail them. Their actions are structured to get toward their goal, that big plan. And so that's a good thing, a vision. And of course, I just quoted a verse where there's no vision, the people perish. So we need to have a vision. The next thing is, not only do they have a vision, they have a sense of humor. And again, you can work on this. And some people, I guess God has blessed them with a better sense of humor than others and things like that. But people that are successful or look like they're being successful, they have to have a sense of humor. They have the ability to laugh at any situation. And so sometimes I get faced with things and 1 minute it's comical because it's just so ridiculous. The next minute, I'm ready to shoot somebody or blow something up, all right? And so, we battle with that. We deal with that. And so a person that looks like that they have it all together, they've learned to have a little bit of a sense of humor about any situation, even if it doesn't go their way. And they have actually even learned to laugh at themselves. Some people are like this. They're laughing at other people. They're laughing at the situation until it's on them, and then they get mad. All right. Oh, man, they lose it. And so then they're not looking like they have it all together. So you got to learn to laugh at situations, learn to laugh at yourself. They don't ever lose their cool. This is hard to do. they don't take things too seriously. Again, I've heard people say this, and I don't know how you can be too much like God. All right, but you know, you're so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good. I don't think that's a verse. Okay, I think that's somebody's excuse for not being spiritual. And so they throw it on you that's trying to be spiritual. So again, we see how they take and miss things. But you know, again, we can just be so uptight that we can't make it through life and we make everybody want to run. They maintain the ability to find humor in challenges and even absurdities. It's either laugh or cry. there's nothing I can do about that. And again, I don't want to laugh at other people's harm and things like that, but this is what they do. They have a sense of humor. The third thing they say is they expect bumps. They expect bumps. Now, again, same thing. You can be so, you know, pessimistic that the sky's falling. Oh no, I've got cancer. Oh no, I'm going to die. I need a heart transplant. Why? I just feel weird. You don't have to be that, you know, extreme, but you can expect bumps. If things can go wrong, they're going to. And the Bible says when you would do good, the evil presence is with you. So we can bring these biblical principles in there. It's like you say, okay, you know, I'm never going to miss church again. And then, you know, Sunday morning, you're like, please miss, okay? Don't bring that with you. And so forth. Unless it's something you ate. But we won't get into that. But expect bumps. It says here they let negative situations not set them back. They let it roll off their back just like water. They expect such challenges. They don't let anything blindside them. They don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And that's our world today. You know, they'll try something. I'm gonna go on a diet. And so they do it, for 30 minutes? And they break their diet. They eat a Snickers so they don't get hangry. And they just throw it out with the bat. And they're like a wood chipper. And then, you know, whoa, time out. You're going to hit bumps. That's like, you know, okay, I'm going to be perfect now that I'm a Christian. You know, I'm going to church now. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we think a bad thought or we say a word we shouldn't say or we treat somebody like that. Christianity, what's the use? That's what the devil wants you to do. And so, but you got to expect them. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Again, it's kind of like, you know, there have been doctors that have accidentally killed people. But people still go to the doctors. Okay, why? Because they need to. and so forth. That's, you know, I'm not going. Anyway, so they mess up and they try again. They continue to improve. That's what they do. They expect bumps. The next thing they do that says here, they have healthy egos. They have healthy egos. So again, humanity speaking, I don't need God. I've got it all figured out. I'm Superman. You know, nothing can touch me. No. But I can do all things through Christ. I can have strong confidence in the Lord. If God wants me to do this, He's going to give me the ability to do that. So, again, that person that's confident in the Lord and trusting Him to do things, he's just a big old egotistic maniac. No, if he's got God in the middle of it, he's trusting God. Now, if God's not anywhere close by, yes, it's ego. So we see here there's nothing wrong with having a healthy ego as long as it's I can do all things through Christ and I have strong confidence in the Lord. But it says here it helps them to stay driven. It's kind of like stubbornness. Okay, I would be the first to admit, stubborn as the day is long right here. Okay, but that doesn't help me with being a good husband. It doesn't help me with being a good friend. But it does help me, I believe, to be a good Christian and not to be swayed by the devil and not to be backslidden because I'm stubborn about that. You know, I've made up my mind. I want to try my best to please God in everything that I do. And so when the devil comes, no, I'm stubborn about it. I've made that decision. What did Daniel do? I purpose in my heart. I'm stubborn. Every time they play that music, nope. Every time he offers me drink, nope. Every time he offers me meat, nope. So Daniel was stubborn, you're just egotistic maniac and you're stubborn. What we see here, it helps them stay driven. It helps them to look confident and secure. That's what people that, you know, that stand up straight, look at eyeball to eyeball, and you know, talk to you, things like that. That's what they portray. They don't overblow it or be pompous. In other words, ego obviously can get, I mean, way over here. And you know, you see those guys or girls, whatever, you walk in, it's like Mr. Game Show. I mean, you know, the hairdo, the suit, the outfit, the communications, the gesturing, and it's just like over the top. Dude, back off. All right, here, take a tic-tac and back up over it a little bit and, you know, chill out. And so we don't want to go to the extremes. And it says here, don't be weak and apologetic about self-worth. That's what the devil wants you to do is like you're, you know, he'll either try to pump you up too egotistical or he'll try to tear you down and say you're not worth anything. So we got to find that balance of our ego. And so some people, you know, what they're doing when they're being that, you know, I can't ever do anything right, and I can't, what they're doing, they're fishing for some compliments. No, you're smart. You know, no, you're pretty, you're this or you're that. And they're, you know, they're pat me on the back, and they're looking for that. In other words, they're fishing for compliments. And so we've got to balance that thing. Next thing, it says here, they know the value of relationships. They know the value of relationships. This is what they tell them in these how-to books. You know, value of relationships. In other words, you gotta have connections, and you know, you gotta have 95,000 followers, and you gotta tweet this and you tweet that, and you gotta build connections. You gotta build relationships, which is a good thing. All right, when you need, like tonight, I think we had a connection group. I said, anybody got any prayer requests? You raised your hand, or I called on you, and you said this, and we connected, and we all prayed in that. So nothing wrong with it. But again, that's what I'm saying. Some people, they're so worried about building those connections and relationships, and it does help as far as your companies and friendships and things like that. They're building a network and so forth. They're developing that. And then the next step that it tells them to do is take care of yourself. And again, this pendulum swings like this all the time too. You know, that they don't take care of themselves. They don't get enough rest. They don't eat right. And they're doing, man, I got to serve God. I got to, you know, knock on doors 24/7 and, you know, I don't have time to slow down. And then they're in the hospital. but then, you know, they're over here, you know, drinking probiotic shakes and working out 24/7 and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And they, again, forget God because they're helping the temple. So you can get it all whacked out. So they're taking care of themselves. I don't see a problem with eating right. I don't see a problem with getting enough sleep. I don't see a problem that it's easier to get our emotions in check when we're rested. You know, again, there is a word nowadays called hangry. I think it's a for real word. It's kind of like ginormous. It wasn't a word, and then it was. So I think hangry, it wasn't a word, and now it is. And so when we're not rested, when we're hungry, it's not a good time. So we got to take care of ourselves. So together, people know how to soothe problems. And so there's some people they like to go on a quiet walk by themselves. I just got to go decompress. I got to go take my mind off things. And that's taking care of yourself. Nothing wrong with that. There's some people I don't get this at all. They like to take ice baths. All right, these sports addicts that go out there and kill themselves. They come in and they're getting an ice bath. I've never had one. I don't think I would like it. I stuck my head in a river in Colorado one time to wash my hair when I was about 7 days without a bath. It hurt. So I don't get it. But some people do that to take care of themselves, to soothe their bodies. Here's a good one, power naps. Right? It either works perfect and you feel great or you feel horrible. Man, if it was like 15 more minutes, I'd have been all right, but I didn't get enough. And so nothing wrong with that. And then, again, we talked about this, meditation. I think meditating on the Word of God and on principles of God, things like that, is better than, you know, crossing your legs Indian style sitting there. Then there's people that like to diffuse anxiety, you know, take deep breaths, things like that. I believe it's all there. And you can put that with biblical principles. And then it says here they like to work on their thoughts. They like to think on purpose. Again, what does the Bible say? Bring in the captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. So all these things that they say is good for you is in the Bible too, if you just put God in the center of it. So thinking on purpose, challenging our thoughts, making good thoughts and bad thoughts, optimistic instead of pessimistic, good challenges. Challenging thoughts. So we see You can take this all the way to humanistic philosophy and leave God out, and it will get you nowhere. You may look like you have it all together to the world, but you don't look like you have it all together to God. Same thing over here, Christianity. You can put these biblical principles in the place, and you will have it all together in God's eyes, but the world will think you're a loony bin. And so we see that that's the way. Now, we're going to look at 3 points according to Ruth chapter 4, how to have it all together spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, and we're going to look at these stories here, or this story here in Ruth chapter 4. We'll allude to the other three chapters like we did. So the first step in having it all together, spiritually speaking, obviously, is salvation. Again, we can get a Baptist haircut, we can get a Baptist KJV, we can get a Baptist suit and tie, we can get a Baptist everything, and even get Baptist lingo. Amen, preacher. That's good right there. And so we change our vocabulary, we change our look, we change our reading material, things like that, and we bypass salvation. We're not going to have it all together. We have no inside help. We have to have the Holy Spirit inside. The Holy Spirit inside will help you learn that Bible. The Holy Spirit inside will help you put into practice what you've been taught and what you read. You got to have the inside help. So you're not going to have it all together if you bypass salvation and just get the haircut, the look, and the lingo, you could come camp out in here if you wanted to. Just being inside this building will not save you, will not help you get it all together. But becoming a Christian, being spiritual, being born again, like Nicodemus was told, will help you. And of course, Ruth, she came back, and she came back with Naomi, and that's what she said: "Your people's going to be my people." Her next statement was, "Your God is going to be my God." So she accepted Jesus Christ somewhere in that trip on the way back, or right after she got back there. And of course, the story of her being redeemed by Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ redeeming us. So inside help will help you have it all together. You'll have that small, still voice. And we talked about that. God's not going to grab you by the lapels, slap you upside the head 2 or 3 times and say, "Look, you need to do this." No, he's just going to say that small, still voice inside. It's not even audible. You'll hear it. Say, "Lord, what, should I have said that?" Mm-mm, sorry. Listen. What we do is like, "I don't care, I'm going to say it again." And no, we got to listen to that inside help, that small, still voice. And the Bible talks about how it'll guide you. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says here that the Holy Spirit will say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And so if you're listening to the small, still voice, he will tell you and help you look like you have it all together. Sometimes I've preached a sermon. Sometimes I've led someone to Christ. Sometimes I've given somebody advice and they're like, "Wow, but I got a surprise. Twern't me." It was what the Holy Spirit said to say. It's a principle that I learned in this book that I just shared with somebody. And they're like, "That was great. That's awesome." I know, but it wasn't me. It's God's word, not my word. It's what the Holy Spirit said, not me. I'd have been like, "Oh, no," and so forth. And so the Bible says right here that that small, still voice will guide you. This is the way, walk you in it. This is what you're supposed to do. And if you don't have that guidance, I'd just stand still and wait to see the salvation of the Lord. That principle's in the Bible. Then also that small, still voice not only will guide you, it will comfort you. John 14:18 says this, "I will not leave thee comfortless. I will come to you." So just like Ruth was over there starving in Moab, she got saved and came back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and now she has God on her side, and she hears what she should do. She listens and things like that. She gets that guidance, and of course she gets comforted to the point that she gets married and all her needs are met for the rest of her life and so forth. So that's salvation. So the story of Ruth here is a beautiful picture of salvation. But so number one, what we're going to see in that was that she was a stranger. In other words, it wasn't that she was born into it. She was actually a stranger. She was outside. And that's the way all of us are. None of us are born Christians. We have to be born again to become a Christian. We're a stranger. And so in Deuteronomy 23:3, it says this. It tells us that the Moabite was not allowed to enter the congregation of the Lord even to the 10th generation. Deuteronomy 23:3. So, 10 years she was supposed to wait till she came into the congregation of the Lord. And lo and behold, here she comes. So she was a stranger. She wasn't even supposed to be there. She was an outcast. So she was a stranger because she was from Moab. Secondly, she was a stranger from the blessings of God. In other words, everybody that was a child of God or an Israelite, God was taking care of them. God was providing for them. And she had to go and glean in the corners and get those handfuls on purpose. She was a stranger to Bethlehem from Moab, but she was also a stranger of those blessings. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:12 that at the time ye were without Christ, in other words, so before we got saved, being aliens, all right, we were outcasts, we were strangers, we were aliens, the Bible says, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So in other words, all the promises, the Abrahamic covenant, Adamic covenant with Adam, the Davidic covenant with David, all the covenants and all the promises that God had, we were estranged from that. We were Gentiles. And it says here, having no hope without God in this world. So just like Ruth came and got salvation, but she was all these things. She was a stranger. She was from Moab. She was a stranger from the blessings of God. Next thing it says here, she was a stranger even though she was a good person. So she was a stranger even though she was a good person. Ruth 3:11, it says this, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou request, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." So before she was saved, the whole town knew she was a virtuous woman. But she still had to be redeemed. So what we were talking about a while ago, getting the haircut, getting the outfit, getting the KJV, getting the lingo, getting the congregation, that doesn't save us. So she had done all that, but she was still lost and she had to be saved. It says here, she was loved and treated by Naomi great. The Bible even says better than seven sons. So everybody said, man, Ruth, she's a great lady. I mean, she treats Naomi like a queen. I mean, I know she lost her sons, but Naomi is like seven sons. So she's a good girl, but she still had to be redeemed. She had good character. She had a good reputation. The Bible says, and all that was in the gates saw. All right, when she was out there, she was gleaning in the corners like she was supposed to. And she did exactly what was told of Boaz. And she stayed with those maidens. She stayed away from those men, those young men, and so forth. And so she had a reputation that she had good character. But she still had to be redeemed. She was humble, we saw in the Bible. She humbled herself to Naomi. She humbled herself to Boaz. She humbled herself to those that were running out there that day. Hey, you can only glean from this area right here. That's exactly what I'll do. She was very humble, but she still had to be redeemed. She was hardworking. I mean, she went out there and picked up as much as she could to take back to Naomi. She worked hard to take care of them, but she still had to be redeemed. So all these great qualities, she treated Naomi right, she had character, she was humble, and she was a hard worker, but she was still lost. She still had to be redeemed. So yes, we ought to have those character traits about us, but we have to get saved. It's not of works. So none of that could have redeemed her. She had to still have that kinsman redeemer. She was a Moabitess. She was outside the family. She still had to get inside. So it wasn't her works and it wasn't her worth. And then it didn't even matter about where she was. She came to Bethlehem. And so she was in the right place. So a lot of times people, I'm having a tough time in life, so I'm going to go to church. And that's a good thing. You can find out how to get saved at church. You can find out some help at church. But just by walking in those doors, it's not going to go, hey, I'm saved. Hey, I'm perfect. I treat everybody exactly. No. We have to get saved, get that inside help, and then it'll help us. And that's what happened to her. She had all those qualities. She had work. She had worth. And she was even in the right place. She was where she needed to be, but she was still a Moabite. It's kind of like Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I want to go to heaven. Well, your sin. And then it's not of good works. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So Boaz came to Ruth in chapter 2. In verse 10 it says here, and she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? So here we go. She was all those good qualities. But what'd she do? She fell on her face and asked the kinsman redeemer. So that's what we have to do. I was taught not to lie as a kid. When I did, I got spanked for it. I was taught to work hard. I was taught to do all those things by my parents. But I still had to get saved. So did she. So verse 13, it says here, she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast confronted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, that I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. What will you have me to do?" And so, of course, that's what she did. So not only is she saved, then she started wanting to please him. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commanded his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So just like she was a Moabitess outcast from Bethlehem, we were aliens without God. We had to get into the family just like she did through that kinsman redeemer. Salvation involves God coming to us, but it also involves us going to him. And that's what she did. Boaz came that day and said, "Hey, how can I help you? What can I do for you?" And she said, "Do this, 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 this." He said, "Okay, I'm going to do all that." Exactly what God will do. "Hey, what can I do for you? Save me. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to be a Christian. I can do that." And so we have to come just like he has to come. That's what Ruth 2. Ruth 3 says here, she went to him and placed herself at his feet. We talked about that, how she went and laid herself down and uncovered his feet so he'd wake up and found her there. She humbled herself. In John 6:37, it says this, "All that come to the Father will I in no wise cast out." So she didn't get cast out that day. Neither will God cast us out. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says. So then we found in Ruth 4, Boaz purchased Ruth, and her inheritance was secure. Jesus has purchased us. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven, and our inheritance is secure. We're joint heirs with him. So if we want to have it all together, spiritually speaking, number one, we got to be saved. Number two, what'd she do? She put herself at his feet. So second statement that we need to have going on if we're going to have it all together spiritually is not only be saved and have that inside help, we have to do this, and we have to be submissive. Again, that goes against the grain. I don't know that we can do it without that inside help. That's just the way kids are. I remember both my boys the day that finally you could see it in their eyes, you could see it in their gritted teeth, you could see it. They were just going to say no. And we had some corrective measures going on, and they still had the gritted teeth, still had the little red eyes and that little clenched jaw, and they still said no. Why? That will, that strong will's in there. And we had some more prayer time and some more sessions. And I think it was both of them, 7 prayer times and 7 sessions later, it was like, they finally submitted. And both of them were silly things. My youngest son, it was for not saying amen after we prayed for supper. He'd been saying it for months. You know, amen. Okay, good job, buddy. And so I'd pray, amen. And so one night, he didn't say it. And I just looked over and said, "Say amen." "No." "Excuse me?" "Here we go." All right. So you gotta submit. It's not in there. We have to do that. And obviously, God can get us flat of our back if he needs to make us submit. But it's a whole lot better if we'll just do what Ruth did. Naomi said, "Hey, you need to go over there and get at his feet and just humble yourself to him." That's exactly what I'm going to do. She went over there. It all worked out. And Ruth looked like, from the Moabitess that got saved, now she's submitted. It looks like she's got it all together spiritually. So chapter 1, we find Ruth and Naomi weeping and reaping the harvest. Galatians 6:7, "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." They were over there crying that Elimelech had died. They were crying that Mahlon and Chilion had died. And what had they done? They had sowed. They were reaping what they sowed. So in chapter 2, we see here Ruth leaving and living on leftovers. And in chapter 3, we see Ruth waiting at Boaz's feet. And in chapter 4, we see her being married to him. And now that she not only has the gift, she actually has the giver. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? When you get saved, that's a gift of God, the Bible says. But then now that we are saved and we're submitting, we have the giver. He said, what do you need me to do? I'll do whatever you need me to do. That's exactly what Boaz was saying. And Ruth didn't take advantage of it. She didn't sit down on her blessed assurance and said, "Now you go out there and get me that corn. You go out there and do this." What'd she do? "Thank you, sir. I'm submitted to you. I'll do whatever you say. I'm going back to the field and work. So we saw, number one, she got saved. Number two, she was submissive. So she submitted herself to Boaz and was trusting him to work everything out. Chapter 4, she was married to him now and got the gift and the giver, just like we have Jesus in salvation, and he's our gift and he's the giver. So examples of submission, she submitted to Naomi when Naomi told her to go do what she did at Boaz's house. Yes, ma'am. So when she went and reaped in the field, the people told her where to reap. Yes, sir. And she went to Boaz, and Boaz said, what do you want me to do? And I want you to do this. Yes, sir. So we see her putting into practice the submission. So submission always leads to satisfaction and sanctification. So we have to be saved and submitted. Number three, and lastly, I'll go through this one quickly. Now we see the service. So a person that you see spiritually speaking looks like they have it all together. Number one, they're saved. They're not faking it. All right? They're not trying to work their way. No, they're saved. They have inside help. Secondly, they're submitted to God. They're submitted to the Bible. They're submitted to life and living like God wants them to do. And then they're serving somehow. So the third thing we see here, when she got saved, she submitted to him, she got married to him, and then she could have said, you know, I'm the wife now. I can sit here and bring me this, do this. But what did she do? She went right back to the field and started serving and didn't let it go to her head. I'm saved now, so I'm just going to sit here and wait till I go to heaven. That's not what God wants us to do. Go back to the field. What does the Bible say? The fields are white, all ready to harvest. And we're supposed to be in them. And that's exactly what Ruth did. Ruth was a great example of this. She was thinking of God and others more than herself. She served in that harvest field. Matthew 13, 38 tells us the world is our harvest field. It's white already into harvest. Ruth 2, 4. Boaz came to the fields and said, Lord bless you. And they looked right back at him and said, pretty much right back at you, Lord bless you too. So Boaz had a great relationship with these workers. Again, those of you that work in the work field out there, when you have a boss and employees that get along, it goes a lot smoother. And so we see Boaz came to the field and had a good relationship there. And in chapter 4, we see Ruth and Boaz became one, and they got married. And the Bible says that we're the bride of Christ, and we're supposed to work like Ruth did for Boaz. So she became a part, and was all that he had was all hers as well. So we're the bride of Christ, we're joint heirs with Him, and we're supposed to labor for Him in a labor of love, just right like Ruth did. So Ruth 2:2 says this, let me now go to the field. And so what is your service? It should be the field. Ruth 2:9 says here, let the eyes be on the field. So she stayed in her field, and there were certain places that she was supposed to work and certain places that she wasn't supposed to work. So the grass was greener type thing. Stay in your lane, bro, whatever you want to call it. She went in her area and served where she was supposed to be. And some pastors do that. Man, it's got to be easier over there in that state because that church is just flourishing and things like that. So that pastor's got it easier than I do. No, there's flawed people everywhere. Teachers shouldn't say, if I could teach that class, I'd be better off than teaching this class. No, just teach your class. If I could be in that ministry instead of this ministry, no, be where God puts you, get in your field and serve it. That's what Ruth did. So it's not about the labor, all right? It's about the field. It's about who you're doing it for. So true labor is a labor of love, and we want to please God. So how does a person look like they have it all together? Spiritually speaking, they're saved. They're submitted. In other words, I've seen people that they get saved and they start growing, but then they get to that, I don't know if it's their besetting sin or that one sin that they're not going to let go of. They get those claws into it. And I don't care if they step on my toes, I'm not stopping that, or I'm not giving that up. And they stop. All right? Why? Because they're not submitted anymore. If the Holy Spirit tells you, if the Bible tells you, submit. Yes, sir. Whatever you want, God. That's how to be spiritually successful and look like you have it all together. Why? Because then you'll be serving somewhere. Some people that won't submit, God don't ever give them that area of service and things like that. So anyway, that's what Ruth was, a great example of salvation, submission, and service. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Thank you for the book of Ruth. Obviously, the Bible is full of nuggets, full of principles that we should live by. And Lord, we thank you for this one. And Lord, obviously we ended up tonight with this, and we saw that Ruth did get saved. We saw that Ruth did submit to Boaz, and then we saw that she went right back to the field and started serving. So great principles that we could put or should put into our life. After we're saved, we submit to you and we serve you in any capacity we can. And Lord, I just ask you to be with us as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Bring us back safe Sunday. Have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.